Thank you, Cindy, for reading from John 21. This is our second to last week in the book of John, and next week we will end our journey in the Gospel of John, this two-year journey that we've been on. And in honor of the fact that I saw the greatest band in the world two nights ago, let's start with a little U2. As the song Mysterious Ways from their 1991 album Octoon Baby is ending, we hear in the background Edge singing the following words. It's all right, it's all right, it's all right. The Spirit moves in mysterious ways. Today we're going to talk about the mysterious ways of the Spirit. And today you might notice that when I talk about the voice of Jesus or the Holy Spirit, I'm using those interchangeably. Because when Jesus leaves us, he says, I'm sending you one who will come, who will point you to the Father, he'll guide you into all truth. So the Spirit of Jesus, or the Holy Spirit is the voice of Jesus himself. And we're going to talk about the mysterious things that Jesus calls us to, the life he calls us to. In some ways, it feels countercultural. And so we'll dive here in a minute, but I want to begin with a mysterious story from my own life. It all happened to me a little over a month ago. Tanya was with the kids in Alberta, and she was hanging out with her family, so I was home alone, and I decided, okay, one day, I'm just going to go jogging, and that's not normal for me, so I just, okay, I'm going to go on a run, and I was listening to some music, and I was running around Fort Langley, and some of you know the fort in Fort Langley. There's like kind of like the upper right part of the fort. Like if you get to the top there, you can just pause. There's kind of this little driveway up there, and you can look out over the valley, the beautiful valley. There's some farms there, and it's just gorgeous. So I've got my, you know, earbuds in, and I'm out there. I'm just looking, and it's beautiful, and I'm having my own time. Some of you really appreciate solo time, your own time to recharge. That was kind of the vibe I was in. And then this car pulled in, this red car, and it was filled with these teenagers. And I was thinking, like, oh, you know, annoying. You know, they're just pulling in here. I don't know if they're going to get out or whatever, but they pulled their car in, and I'm wasn't even sure if cars were allowed in this area. But anyway, so I'm up there, I'm kind of whatever. And then I felt it. I don't know if some of you guys have felt this before. Some of you in the room, you'll know it. But all of a sudden, you're like, oh, okay, God's saying something, right? And you're like, no. And so then I felt it. It's kind of like a nudge. Some of you could describe it. It's not a bad feeling, but it's definitely, it catches you a little off guard. And it seemed out of nowhere. And I felt this push. Matthew, you need to go pray for those guys in that car. And I'm like, oh, you're kidding. Does God see that I'm having my own time right now? I'm in my own time. This is my recharge time. I'm not going to go pray for these guys. So in real spiritual, abandoning all spiritual ego at the door here, I got to tell you, to be honest, I was like, nope. Nope. Not doing that. Not going to do that. And I ran physically. I ran, and some of you know the fort is up on a hill, so I went around that little park, and I start running down the hill, and gravity was on my side, and I'm running away, and I'm a couple blocks down that hill, and just your heart, it's like, and I'm like, oh, okay, the further I ran, the further I was like, no, I got to turn around, I'm like, okay, fine. I'm going to slowly walk back up this hill. And if that red car is still where I think it is, fine. I'll pray for these guys. So I kind of walk up, you know, I'm taking my time, walking back up, and I just kind of peer out. Oh, they're still there. And so I'm like, okay. So I go up, and I'm like, okay, let's just get this over with. And by the way, I know I'm in Jonah mode. Right? Like when I was running down that hill, I'm like, I'm saying to myself, Matthew, you're a Jonah. You're a Jonah. You're a Jonah right now. Jonah. And so, okay, let's get this over with. I walk up to the red car, and I kind of wave. Okay. And the windows roll down, and all the smoke comes out of the car. I'm like, hey guys, what's going on? And there's, you know, these three teenage kids there. They all go to DW Poppy. And I was like, well, I was like, just, I don't know if this is weird for you guys, but God wants me to pray for you guys. And they were like, whoa. And I was probably contributing to the experience they were having. And And I know, it's weird, right? And one of them paused and was like, actually, this makes my day. And I'm like, okay, well, that's cool. That's really positive. And so we had a great conversation. I asked them what I could pray for and blah, blah, blah. And so then I prayed for them, you know, and I was like, okay. And I'm from this church, North Langley, come by, visit anytime. And they're like, okay. And I said goodbye. And then I ran. That's it. Don't ask me to do something different. I did what you asked me to do. And okay, so what I'm going to do right now, it's a little bit weird, but I'm going to actually pause this story. I'm going to tell you the end of this Fort Langley running story at the end of my sermon. And why I want to pause here is because I hope you feel the ooh of this, right? Like it's weird, right? You can say amen. You say, yeah, I've been there. Holy Spirit asked me to do something out of nowhere. And it's like, where did that come from? And today what I want to do is I want to talk about and look at the upside down ways of Jesus, the mysterious ways of Jesus, the things he asked us to do that feel so countercultural, so bizarre at times. And so like, are you serious? And we see one of those today in the Bible, in John 21. And so today, let's look at the mysterious ways of the Holy Spirit, because it's all right. It's all right. He's there. It's all right. The Spirit moves in mysterious ways. So let's dive into the story. John 21:1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so the disciples, let me bring you up to speed with the story. They've returned home to an area called Galilee. Just remember, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's already appeared to them a couple times. And the Passover festival that was going on in the city is over, and they've gone home. And because they've seen Jesus alive a couple times, we hear in the book of Mark, actually, that Jesus told them to go back home to Galilee. So they're not in Galilee by accident. They're actually following Jesus' orders. And they're like, okay, we'll go back to Galilee. But they don't really know what to do. Okay, so we're back home. We're all from this area in Israel. And what do we do? And so Peter says, well, let's go fishing. Of course. They grew up as fishermen. That's something that they know how to do pretty well. And so they go back to fishing. Now, I need to take a moment, this is really important, to explain a fishing technique that was around then, and it was really important for us to understand, it's still around today in a different form, but it's really important to understand how these fishermen 2,000 years ago fished the Sea of Galilee. And this is pretty cool. So they used trammel nets, and these are vertical nets that are dropped down into the water, so like vertically like this, to corner fish. So it's kind of like this little room is dropped down, and these vertical nets act as walls. And what they're doing is they're trying to trap like a school of fish in the Sea of Galilee. And so they kind of trap a school of fish around, and these fish can't go anywhere, right? They're surrounded by nets. And then what happens is a couple boats will actually bring the nets in even tighter to kind of get that school of fish a little bit tighter. And the cool thing is that they probably did work in partnership with these two boats. If you'll notice in your passage, in the Greek, verse 6 and verse 8 use two different words for boats. And so it's quite likely that maybe they're in a couple boats. There's seven disciples, and these boats wouldn't have been big at the time. So they're probably in cooperating with one another. And to kind of bring these nets together. And then what they would do once they think they've kind of cornered the school of fish is that then they would cast a net into that area. And then you're pulling up fish from this little closed off section. That's the kind of way these guys fished. And they'd corner them and then cast the net into that area. So let's continue reading in verse 3-5. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, notice this, they caught nothing. Nada. Zilch. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. So he's just some guy. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. This is interesting. I want to point out a couple interesting things here. First of all, for expert fishermen not to catch a single fish, that hurts the pride. Right? Some of you are fishermen. You're like, okay, yeah, that's painful. They were out all night long. They come from multi-generation families of fishermen, and they got nothing. If it was me, I probably don't need some guy on the shore asking me about it. right? So it's like, you know, the guy thing, it's like, yeah, like if I'm failing at something, don't talk to me about it. Like, I'm dealing with that inwardly, okay? I already know I didn't catch a fish all night long. You don't have to ask me from the shore. And secondly, I think we know what fishermen are like, right? They're not going to tell you that they haven't caught anything. They'll tell you about the big one that got away, right? Like, that's what I would do if I was on the boat. It's like, no, 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 we don't have anything, but there was a huge one. Like, we almost got him. We were so close. Anyway, at least the disciples were honest. It's because they've spent time with Jesus. That's how you know Jesus is super powerful. He makes fishermen honest about what they've caught. So anyway, this is discipleship. This is good. They're growing. Now watch what Jesus does. He says, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. Now, remember how absurd this is? The disciples on one side of the boat, so let's call it the left side, on the left side of the boat, they're using this system, trammel fishing. They're using a time-tested process. They are expert fishermen. They've been around the block before. They're using the technology, putting in the time. But Jesus wants them to kind of abandon the system here and just randomly cast a net out the right side of the boat. You cast that big net, just kind of parachutes down on the water, right? Are you kidding me? Just cast the net and let it parachute down on some random part of the lake? Is this a joke? This is like duck hunting and taking your rifle and just randomly shooting in the air, hoping some duck's going to fall out of the sky, right? Or like giving somebody a basketball and saying, okay, kid, close your eyes, turn around, and now just shoot it randomly and hope you make a basket. Or like randomly proposing to some girl on the street that you've just met, drop into one knee, hold out the ring, and she says yes. Whoa, that was like out of nowhere, so random. You don't just catch 153 fish without cornering the entire school of fish. You don't just catch 153 fish while randomly casting the net into the massive Sea of Galilee. So just think about the story for a minute. There's a crazy man on the beach saying, throw it on the other side. Did you use a worm? Did you put the worm on right? It's like, oh, that could sound annoying from the beach. Thank you, man on the beach. If I was the disciples, I just want to say, listen, we know what we're doing. We've been here all night. We know how to fish. But the disciples are in an interesting spot. And here's the deal. I think that they're changed men in many ways. You know, they're open to mysterious things happening in their life. After all, remember, they've just seen the resurrected Jesus twice in the last week. They've watched him walk through locked doors. He's shown them his wounds on his own body. I think the disciples at this point are kind of open to weird things happening. So they do a good thing. They don't ignore the voice on the beach. They don't know who it is yet, but they're kind of open to this mysterious life they've been called to. And so listen to this miracle. When they did, you know, they kind of parachuted that net out the other side. They were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, who's writing this account, said to Peter, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord, I recognize this." You see, these disciples had been with Jesus when he changed water into wine. These disciples had been with Jesus when he multiplied loaves on the hillside and fish to feed the masses. In other words, they had seen Jesus multiply fish before, move in mysterious ways before. And when they see this incredible catch, they go, okay, this can only be the mighty multiplying work of Jesus. And so John yells out, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." See, this doesn't make any sense without the Lord. And then Peter leaps into the water and he swims to shore. And then Jesus eats breakfast with them on the beach and enjoys that time with his disciples. And so there's a lot more to the story, but I want to pause here. This is a mysterious story, isn't it? Why does John include this story? Why does Jesus do this? He's got a limited time with his disciples before he goes back into heaven with the Father. Why does he choose to do this with the disciples? Well, I want us to take a minute to think about the context of this verse. What story just happened in the lives of the disciples? Well, 2 weeks ago, you'll remember Keith Reed reminded us that the resurrected Jesus shows up to these disciples. They're gathered in that locked room. And what does he say to them? He says this, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus is saying, you are going to receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit that will come to you once I leave. And Jesus sends him on mission. He said, God has so much in store for you. God will look across this room this morning here in Langley and say, God has so, I have so much in store for you. There's so much to do. An adventure in following me. But what Jesus is doing is he's pausing. He says, I'm going to have to teach you a powerful lesson about what this looks like. You need to know a powerful lesson on what it means to follow the Holy Spirit and to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so he picks the Sea of Galilee to teach them a lesson. And so to paraphrase Jesus, I think this is what he's saying to us. He's saying, you guys want to know what life in the Spirit looks like? You guys want to know how this whole being filled with the Spirit looks like? I'll show you. Here it is. You work all night on your own, you'll catch nothing. You follow my voice, your nets will always be full. This brilliant moment with Jesus. Jesus uses this night of fishing to explain one of the deepest lessons each of us who follow Jesus have to learn. And here it is. You work all night on your own. Your own effort, your own toil, all your own wisdom, you'll catch nothing. You follow my simple voice. Your nets will always be full. So it's all right. It's all right. It's all right. Because the Holy Spirit moves in mysterious ways. Follow that voice. Follow that prompting. So North Langley, we're going to unpack this for a bit. So this is all about listening to the voice of Jesus. And with Jesus, it's all miraculous, isn't it? You know, when I was working on this sermon, I thought, okay, so I'll go through like the normal things Jesus asks us to do, kind of like the basic, fundamental, make sense kind of stuff. And then we'll talk about kind of like the radical stuff, the stuff that's like, whoa, really? And then the more I looked at the words of Jesus, I started going through the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm like, It's all hard. It's all countercultural. It's all mysterious. It's all swimming upstream, as it were. There is nothing normal, quote unquote, about what Jesus calls us to. And I mean that in the best of ways. See, I think Jesus is giving his disciples a picture of this miraculous, mysterious, and countercultural life that he's calling all of us to. And so here's what I want to do. I picked three random examples from the Sermon on the Mount, the voice of Jesus. Imagine him calling this out from the beach. And I want us to look at what this looks like practically. So here we go, three examples. You ready? Example number one, what does this look like? Listen to Jesus in Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So here we are. We're fishing all night long. And he uses men in this example. So I'm just going to use men. I'm going to continue the thought. So he's talking to men. And so we as men, we're living our life and we're saying, listen, I got this whole system of nets here. Okay. And I'm doing my best. And I'm doing a pretty good job. I'm a pretty good guy. Because I haven't slept with another woman, with a woman who's not my wife. I haven't slept with another woman. But we find in the toil of the night, as we're kind of doing what we know to be right, what we know to be a basic kind of walk that a man walks in life, we actually realize that we're not catching anything. That actually there's this emptiness that comes from allowing my mind and my heart to lust after another woman. And we toil all night, and we do the best that we can, and we say, listen, I haven't slept with another woman who's not my wife. And then Jesus says, yeah, I can see you're working really hard there on the left side of the boat. I'm going to go ahead and ask you to throw that net on the right side of the boat. And here's what I mean. I want you to trust me on this one. Throw it. Cast it. I want you to trust me on this one. And I want you to cast your net on the right side of the boat and follow me into a life where you're content to not look at a woman lustfully. And you say, are you serious, Jesus? That's impossible. That's impossible. There's no fulfillment on that side of the boat. And Jesus says, just cast the net. Do it. Do it. Trust me. You think that's impossible. You think living a life of sexual freedom in your mind, not looking at a woman lustfully, you think that's absolutely impossible. He said, just cast the net. Just listen to my voice, because I'm with you in this. I see what's best for you. Cast the net. And Northangley, for 2,000 years, again, just keeping it with men as an example, for 2,000 years, Christian men have found that every time they cast the net to the right side of the boat and trust Jesus with their mind, with their heart and their mind when it comes to lust, that all of a sudden they're freed up. That all of a sudden it's a journey of finding freedom, but all of a sudden that purity somehow actually gives them life. And all of a sudden they find that in their own marriages, they're freed up to love their spouse with all of their mind and all of their heart. And somehow in that obedience to live a life where you're not lusting, that there's this mysterious, this miraculous, this countercultural way of Jesus actually brings joy and freedom to our minds. Because there's nothing normal about following Jesus. But what he would want to tell you from the beach is, hey, it's all right. It's all right. Trust me on this. It's all right. The Holy Spirit will move in mysterious ways, but he loves you, and it's for your best. Example number two. Let's listen to the voice of Jesus. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, ouch. So we think, all right, well, we're pretty good at this, Jesus. We're pretty good with money. What we're doing over here, watch us with our nets. We're good with our nets. We're investing. You know, we only have a little bit, so we're being really cautious. Or some of us would say, you know, we actually have a lot, but we're careful. We're cautious about how we use it. And we're not just going to start giving it away or anything. And so here's what we do best. We start working the nets, and we store things up, keyword. We like to store things up. So our bank account, we're storing it up. We got some solid savings. The freezer, we're storing that up with all kinds of food. The garage, we're storing that up with all kinds of things that we definitely will need at some point in the future. And Jesus says, wow, you're doing such a good job at storing things up. You're a good storer. And boy, you know, when that like war or apocalypse comes, you're going to be prepared. That's really good. You got all kinds of cans and bottles of water, and boy, your bank account is nice and it's bulging. It's pretty good, you know. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go ahead and ask you to give a bunch of that away. I'm going to go ahead and ask you to throw the net on the other side of the boat. I'm calling you to a life where you store up treasure in heaven. Well, where's that? Well, that is in this place where God reigns, where God's in charge, where he commands the investment, as it were. And in that place, we're kind of looking at God and we're going, do I trust you? This is a big thing. This is a huge. Picture yourself right now. Do I trust my investment into heaven. You know, that's the one place you can't touch it, right? It's like, well, it's in the bank, or it's in the garage, or it's in my freezer, it's in all the stuff that I'm accumulating. I have control over it. But he's saying, actually, I want you to invest that into heaven, that space where God reigns. And so here's what this looks like. You're going to invest it in care for the poor, or into your local church, as we mentioned earlier, or into that mission organization that you're passionate about, or into that clean water initiative, or into schools in Rwanda, or poverty in Langley. Listen, I'm asking you to cast that net, to store up your riches in a place where the only person who has control of your investments is me. Trust me. And you go, are you kidding me, Jesus? I've worked hard for my money. And he says, just do it. Zing. Throw it. Cast it. Trust me. Listen to my voice from the beach. I'm yelling it at you. I'm saying, listen, I see there is nothing but financial peace and joy and freedom. Your heart's going to be set free. You're going to bring in this net, because for 2,000 years, Christians have found that it works. We get to haul in this net of financial peace and freedom from the love of things and money, and a deeper love for our neighbor. The more we give to our neighbor, the more we find we love our neighbor. And for the local church, and for mission, and for the poor. And all of a sudden, our heart, as I mentioned earlier, just goes, oh, okay. I was in prison. I was like loving my stuff. I was loving money. I was so trapped in that. And now it's just this, I cast the net on the right side of the boat. It's crazy. Seems countercultural, kind of weird. I started giving my money away. And that mysterious, miraculous, countercultural way of Jesus, it works. He says, I love you. Of course it works. I love you. I saw there was a massive catch on the right side of the boat. You just had to trust me to invest it there. And so the Holy Spirit is like, it's all right. It's all right. You can trust me. It's all right. I move in mysterious ways. The Spirit moves in mysterious ways. Okay, final example, number 3. Once again, let's listen to the voice of Jesus. You've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Okay, once again, left side of the boat. We got our nets. We know what we're doing. We love our neighbor, and we have permissioned ourselves to hate our enemy. Let's talk about some potential enemies that you might have as of late. The Liberals? The NDP? The Greens? Did you permission your heart to do a little hating in the last season? The Ducks? Yes. True. And here are the big enemies. We say it's okay to hate ISIS. It's okay to hate North Korea. It's okay to hate Assad in Syria. It's okay to hate Trump. It's okay to hate Hillary. And we talk about these big ones, but let's take the onion and let's go a little bit deeper. What about your former spouse? What about the bully in your workplace? What about the business partner that left you high and dry? What about the family member that wounded you? The former friend that you haven't spoken to in years? The teacher when you were little who insulted you? The pastor that infuriates you? The person with road rage on the highway? The insurance company? Need I say more? And we say, yeah, I love my neighbor. But if I'm honest, I'm working my nets here. You know, I'm doing my best here. And I've permissioned myself to hate. Yeah, I'll be honest. I've permissioned myself to hate someone. I've got it under control. Working my nets. I've got my hate under control. And Jesus says, yeah, I know. I love you so much. I can see that you've got all the control of your life over here with your net system. Are you catching anything over there? No. I know you're working hard, but I'm calling you to a life where you love your enemy and where you pray for the one who's persecuting you. Are you serious, Jesus? That is impossible. And Jesus says, hey, just cast the net. To the right. Cast the net. Listen to my voice. I'm with you in this. Just cast the net. And for 2,000 years, Christians have found that all of those who follow in obedience and cast the net on the right side of the boat and choose to love their enemy and pray for those who persecute them, they find that they then can't even handle what they're hauling in, because they're hauling in this net filled with peace, the end of hostility, and freedom from the prison of hate. Because whether we know it or not, when we permission ourselves to hate someone, we find ourselves trapped in some kind of prison. And Jesus says, there's freedom on the other side of the boat. I mean, you're going to have to cast it there. You're going to have to trust me. I'm asking you to love your enemy. And then we haul in this net. And by the way, I spoke to someone in the last service who came up with tears in her eyes. And she said, after decades of not speaking to my family member, decades, I was prompted to write a letter. And she says, in the net I'm hauling in right now of joy and freedom from the weight of this relationship gone south, and just tears in her eyes. And you could see the freedom. She cast her net on the right side of the boat. Beautiful. And Jesus met her there in that mysterious, miraculous, countercultural way. See, there's nothing normal about Jesus. There's nothing normal. It's not easy to follow Jesus, but he loves us. And from the beach, he calls out with that beautiful voice. And he says, throw it on the right. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. The Spirit moves in mysterious ways. Listen to N.T. Wright sum it all up well. He says, they, the disciples, are to work for him. They are to be filled with God's breath, the Holy Spirit, and be sent into the world as Jesus had been. But here it is. But if they try to do it their own way, they will fail. They will toil all night and take nothing. The only way is for them to admit defeat, to listen afresh to Jesus' voice, and to do what he says. There is no knowing what they will achieve. And I'm just looking across this room, and I'm wondering how many full nets are about ready to be brought in as you follow the mysterious voice of Jesus in your life. And you say, oh my goodness, this makes no sense. This is so countercultural, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. What's going to happen? I love that. I love N.T. Wright's words there. Admit defeat, listen afresh to Jesus' voice, and then do what he says. It's amazing. Some of us today are really hitting this dead end in our life. We're hitting a wall. And I want to ask you, are you listening to the voice of Jesus? Where might you hear the voice of Jesus? Well, three things. Are you in a place and space of prayer where you're open to hearing the voice of Jesus in prayer? Do you pray in the mornings and in the evenings? Do you pray throughout the day? You're welcome to join us this Wednesday as we come together as a church at a night of prayer and just spend time listening to God. Spending time. Do you make use of our prayer team? A bunch of people who love Jesus who just want to pray for you. Prayer. What about the Word? I mean, it's awesome. You're coming here on Sundays. We're digging into the Bible together. But do you do that daily in your walk? We have a thing called life journaling at the church where daily all of us in the church are reading the exact same verses of scripture every single morning together. It's pretty awesome. And I find God meets me with exactly what I need for that day in the morning when I read the word. And then what about community? So prayer, the word, and community. Are you in a place, a small group, a life group, a community group, a small Bible study of people who would say, I'm with you in this. You know what? We know that this week you're casting your net on the right side of the boat and it's crazy and you're nervous about that. You've got some fear, but we're behind you in prayer and we're your champions and we're saying you can do this. You can actually call that person that you've severed relationship with. We're with you. We're behind you. We're supporting you. And you can process that. And then you can come back to that same group and say, it's amazing. I'm hauling in this load of like peace and joy as I've chosen to obey Jesus. So are you in that place where you can hear the voice of Jesus? Community, the word, prayer. See, it's in this environment where we hear him and we're empowered. It's in this environment where we have the strength to be able to cast that net. So hard to do it on our own, but we're in community as a church, so much easier. So I wanna ask, can you picture a life where you give your money away, where you pursue purity in your mind, where you actually share the hope you have of Jesus with a coworker or a family member, a moment where you turn the other cheek and where you love your enemy? Those are just a few examples. Spend time with Jesus, you'll get a whole lot more. Oh, it's quite countercultural. It's all so upside down. It's all so mysterious, so weird, so counterintuitive. But we have him, and therefore it's all right. It's all right. The Spirit moves in mysterious ways. So I want to ask you this. Where are you being asked to cast the net this week? Imagine hundreds of us this week out into our spheres of life. Where are you being asked to cast the net on the right side of the boat? Remember, he's with you. He's not going to leave you high and dry when you follow. He's going to empower you. He'll equip you, and he will meet you in that place as you cast that net. I want us to remember something. It's one of the last things I'll say. The gospel, look at the cross. We're good news people who follow what the Apostle Paul calls the foolishness of the cross. See, the cross looks foolish to the world, but it's the wisdom of God. The cross looks like a death. It looks backwards. It looks foolish, but it's the salvation of God. At the cross, God is literally casting the net on the right side of the boat. This is how you save the world. How? By loving your enemies. And so Jesus lays his life down for his enemies out of deep love, totally upside down, totally mysterious, totally countercultural. But the foolishness of the cross is the very wisdom of God, because by his wounds we are healed. We're going to sing a couple songs here in a minute, and I'm going to ask you, join our prayer team, pray with one another, spend these two songs, we're singing a couple songs, spend these two songs with Jesus and saying, Jesus, what are you calling me to this week? What do you have of me? And before we sing, I want to end my story that I started with, that story from the car and the fort. I had only briefly mentioned it to Tanya, my wife, very briefly, but I hadn't mentioned it to another soul that this had happened, and I didn't plan on it. And I moved on. And then like 4 or 5 days later, I get a text from Pastor Jeff, who's our pastor at the Yorkson campus. And he goes, I'm reading you the text. I just put it here. Hey man, how are you? Question, did you pray with some guys this past weekend as they were sitting in a car? What? Like, I know my wife didn't say anything. And I'm like, does Jeff stalk me? Like, does he run behind me? Like when I work out, like was he staring, like, what does Jeff know? And I could not figure out the connection. I'm like, how does he know this? And so he texts me back and he says, very cool. He said, that was the son of a friend of mine. And he said, and this is what she, the mom, emailed Jeff. So the mother of one of the three boys in the car knows Jeff. And the cool thing is that he's been praying for this mom and this boy in the car for a long time. They've been praying for this boy. And Jeff's like, it's crazy. We've been praying for him for such a long time. She's asked us to pray because he's going through some hard things in life. And so she writes Jeff and she says this, I just wanted to share this amazing experience my son had this weekend. He was parked sitting in a car with two friends on the weekend, and he said a guy named Matthew came up to them and said he felt compelled to pray with them. My son said he's from Northside Church. Okay, the kid wasn't listening very well. On 96th, so you probably know him. If you do know him, please convey that my son was amazed at the experience, and I can't thank this person enough for whatever it was that drew him to the boys. And I'm just reading that, and I'm like, well, it wasn't me. Like, I ran away for a lot. Yeah, if you only knew the story, it wasn't me. So it was only the mysterious ways of the Holy Spirit. And this was a cool lesson for me. You know, God's doing something in that family, and he just let me participate for a brief moment in the story that he's writing in their lives. And so this teenage boy gets to experience God. The mom gets to be encouraged. And I get to randomly cast the net on the right side of the boat and go, whoa, that's amazing. Thank you, Lord, for that moment and that lesson to a Jonah like me. So let's stand together. Jesus, we need your empowerment. We need you to show us what it's like to follow you in obedience. And so as we sing these two songs, Lord, we give our hearts to you, and we pray that you would give us a real picture of what it means to cast the net on the right side of the boat. Show us specifically what you're asking us to do, and empower us to do it.